But actually, it's really been great being here with y'all this weekend. And I love the theme of simplicity. And I don't know who did the T-shirt, but it's a brilliant testimony of the simplicity of Christ. You know, a lot of you probably think that whoever did it got the scripture wrong. But actually, the scripture on there is a wonderful gospel message of the simplicity of Christ. And I think it was a great touch of whoever did it to put this wonderful it shows the simpleness of Christ. But who made me glad? You know, I made one sorrowful, but he made me glad. I made Christ sorrowful, but he made me glad. It's a wonderful way to open dialogue with ones, and it shows the simplicity. And, you know, I think it's just, I'm very thankful. And it reminds us all of how wonderful our Lord is and how simple he is, and he calls us to himself. So, all right. And for those of you that are wondering, these are all living stones here. You know, little diversity. But for you, which if you really want to know, there's some rocks painted gold, and it's some ice cubes with yellow food covering. But we'll see about that. I'd like for us to turn to Philippians today. What I was thinking about this morning, since we're focused on simplicity, I'd like for us to consider the testimony of a brother in the New Testament who Paul writes of and testifies of. This brother lived in the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And who Paul is speaking of here is actually Timothy. And we've been hearing something of Timothy lately, but we want to see how we see that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ actually lived out in Timothy and what Paul's testimony of him is. So let's pray one more time, then we can go. Lord, we are so thankful for the goodness of your life to us. We're thankful for the wonderful way that you have drawn us and set us apart. We're thankful for the table that you set before us and that we could come and remember you and worship you, Lord. Lord, we're thankful that, as our brother said, we were sinners. We were destined to die. But in your great love, your wonderful salvation, we are those that, as the redeemed of the Lord, can return. And with that joyful shouts of thanksgiving unto you. We're thankful, too, you've given us your word. And we pray that as we consider your word, we would know and see the very living nature of it and to allow it to speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like for us to look at Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, really this whole chapter here deals with the encouragement to be like Christ. It starts off the chapter. It talks about what the very life of Christ and the very character that we saw in him. Then Paul speaks a little bit of himself, and then he testifies of the life of Christ in Timothy and then in Epaphroditus. But we're just going to look at Timothy here. We're going to start in verse 19. It says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit or like-minded who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." And if you look at those verses, there's three things that Paul testifies about Timothy that really is a wonderful encouragement, and we see how Timothy allowed the Lord to come in to meet him. It says Timothy, there's a like-mindedness there. And yes, it's like-minded with Paul, but it's like-minded with Christ. And then we also see how it says Timothy will be genuinely or sincerely concerned. He has a genuine, sincere concern. And he's also seeking the interest of Christ. He's concerned about others, not just focusing upon himself. But, you know, as we think about Timothy, we know that we first are introduced to Timothy back in the book of Acts. And does anybody know how old Timothy was when we first meet him? That's right, we don't know. So that's good. Y'all are very good Bible students, and I'm very impressed. You know, so we don't know that. But we know in general that he was probably a teenager. And so we're going to say he was about 18 because he was actually serving the Lord. He was visiting other assemblies in other cities, sharing and serving. And he had a wonderful testimony among these various assemblies. Now, this letter was written to Timothy, written to those in Philippi. And Timothy now, this is about 12 or so years later. So Timothy's about 30 years old. So we're thankful that during that period between when he first got saved and now as we're seeing him 12, 13 years later, this testimony, the life of Christ has been formed in him in a very simple way. And he's allowed that simplicity of Christ to come in. And we're thankful how, you know, Timothy was really blessed because we know from 2 Timothy how he had a godly mother, a godly grandmother, and they really took care of him and pampered him. They did everything for him. Timothy never had to worry about learning how to cook. He never had to worry about cleaning his room up. He never had to worry about folding his clothes. His grandmother and mother did everything for him. And then all of a sudden, Paul comes through town one day and says, "I want you to follow me." And Timothy had actually seen Paul in a pretty difficult time, because one of the things that Timothy probably witnessed was Paul being stoned. Remember back in Acts 14 where Paul, he went to this one city, they turned on him, and they stoned him, they drug him outside, they thought he was dead, he rose back up. You know, Timothy probably saw that because it was right in the area where he grew up. And so when he made this choice to leave all the comforts of home, he didn't do it naively. He wasn't just so starry-eyed. He said, "Okay, I want to follow the Lord. I make a choice." Now, if we think about it in our life, when the first time you leave home, it's a different experience. I remember the first time I left home, when I grew up, my mother spoiled me to death. I'm a spoiled little brat. She cooked all my food. I never had to worry about cleaning my room. She always picked my clothes up for me. She fixed me wonderful dinners. She was a great cook. My grandmother took care of me. And you know, it was tough on Stella at first. The first 10 years of my marriage, I was perfect, and anything ever went wrong, it was Stella's fault. Then I saw the truth, and it set me free. But we see how, and it was quite a shock going away and having to. I remember I went down to, I'll tell you, when I was in junior high school, I went away to a church camp, and it was literally the first time I'd been away from home. And I didn't really know what you're supposed to do or anything. My mother packed my bag for me, and I went away to camp. And then I went back home, and my mother opened my suitcase, and it was just like she left it, just like she had packed it. I hadn't opened the suitcase all week. I just kept the same clothes on. I guess I never took a bath. I just went through. I went through the whole week. I don't know why the counselors didn't wake me up or whatever, but or hell, maybe that's why people didn't like me. They didn't want to be around me because after 3 or 4 days, I was ripe. And but I didn't know how. I was pretty naive on things like that. But my mom, this just shows how much she loved. She spoiled me. She cared for me. And you know, I think in probably a lot of ways, Timothy, he had that type of life. And so when he went out, it was quite a adventure for him. And we know that as he started on this adventure, everything didn't go right all the time. We're reading this letter to Philippians. And so when they arrive in Philippi, there's Paul and Timothy and Silas. They come into Philippi, and there's not even an assembly there. There's not any a Jewish synagogue, and they find some ladies down by the river, and Paul shares the gospel with them. And then all of a sudden, there's this one other person in town, this slave girl who's demon-possessed, and Paul casts out this demon, and you know, Timothy's wondering, what is going on here? You know, and why am I even here? Is this worth it? There's just a few women. This lady's crazy with a demon. And then all of a sudden, Paul and Silas get thrown in jail. And Timothy, he's left by himself. And probably what happened, one of the ladies got saved was named Lydia. And so she probably took little Timothy into her home, took care of him. But just think, if you put yourself in Timothy's situation, he's probably pretty fearful. He didn't know. He's probably sitting there, Paul and Silas are in jail, and he's sitting there saying, oh man, I better hide under the bed. They're coming for me next, because they know I was with him. And so he was probably pretty fearful. But he came through all of that, and all of a sudden, just as he's worrying and fretting, he says, wonder if I should get out of town. He says, am I going to be okay? What's going on? And all of a sudden, there's this earthquake, and he says, oh my God, what else is going to happen? The earth is shaking, and there's this huge earthquake. I'm going to die now. The people didn't catch me as a prisoner. Now the earthquake's going to kill me. But what he sees in the end, it was God's hand of deliverance in all of that. And praise God, through those times, even though he was probably nervous and shaking and all within, through that experience, what does Paul testify of Timothy? If you look in verse 22, it says, you know of his proven worth. You know, Timothy had been tested and proven to them, and they saw the value of Timothy, so that when he was coming to them, they knew who they were receiving. This was one who had been through something. It was quite an experience for a young person. You know, on Friday, some of you left home to come out here. And so some of you, it was pretty uneventful. But for four of you, it was a very eventful ride out. One that you hadn't planned, one you hadn't thought of. And you're just going along. Hey, we're going to a nice retreat this weekend, and here we go. And Christy's just driving along there, and all of a sudden, before you even know what's happened, wham, you're stopped. You're turned sideways. You're bounced inside that truck, and your whole life is just, whoa, what's happened here? But, you know, Stone and I got there, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes after the wreck, and the thing that it really blessed us. Excuse me. Because it showed the proven character. When we got there, we saw everybody was okay. The thing that really blessed us the most was the four that they were caring about other people. They weren't focusing upon themselves. They were okay. Make sure Christy even wanted to go talk to the truck driver. Eventually, talked to him. He's okay. The other people in the other cars, two other cars wrecked. You know, praise God, there was a character within those four that got tested right then. And praise God, you know, they learned something of Christ. It's one of those experiences that you never volunteer for, but you learn something of Christ in a way that if you hadn't have gone through that, you wouldn't know Christ. And the wonderful thing about it, each of them, they made a choice. It would have actually been very reasonable, and we would have all understood if they'd have said, you know, I'm kind of shaken up. I think I'm going to go home. Actually, during Paul's first missionary journey, there was a young man, Mark. He got into a crisis. He said, this is getting a little too much. I'm going to go home. And the four of them, we would have all understood, and wouldn't have looked down on them in any way. But they made a choice. They said, no, the Lord called us. We're making a choice to go on. And that's what Timothy did in his life. He saw some tough things. He saw some difficult things. And he made a choice to go on. And so as we go through life, there's these events that will happen. And we learn Christ in them. And we sure don't, it's not one of the things you volunteer to do. But it was a simple thing of finding and knowing Christ in a richness. And it probably, you thought you were just coming out for a nice little youth retreat. But I think that wreck actually probably sobered each one of us up. I know it's I know it sobered four of them up. But it probably put an alertness on the rest of us.
Especially when you saw that truck.
Yeah, if you saw the truck and the pictures of it, you know, praise God. But, you know, the wonderful testimony of fixing our eyes on Jesus. We haven't, I didn't want to mention it the first night I shared, the first morning I shared. I mentioned it at the end because the focus of the weekend hasn't been the wreck. And it could have very easily been. But the focus of the weekend has been Christ. We've been kept our eyes on Him, and we see His faithfulness. And that's how we make it through. We talk about keeping your eyes on Jesus. And even though we're prone to wander and leave the one we love, it's that simplicity of just finding Him right where you are and right in the midst of it. And that's what Timothy learned here. And that was Timothy's wonderful testimony of how Paul was able to write and speak of Timothy. Now, as we said, that one of the things that occurred in this chapter is that Paul actually compares Timothy to Christ. Now, we're going to do a little exercise here. Give us a little bit of a break. Everybody can take a deep breath after me crying or get emotional and stuff. I'm actually just a big baby. But we're going to look in the first five verses of this chapter. It describes the very character of Christ. Okay? I'm going to read those verses. And then we're going to go back and look at the verses that we just read of Timothy. And we're going to see how many of the characteristics of Timothy do we find in these first five verses. Okay, let's read these first five verses here. Okay, this is Paul, and it's speaking of Christ here. It says, it's Philippians 2, 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. Have this mind. Now, some translations say have this attitude. The literal is have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we see that that's speaking there of the very life and character of Christ. Now, as we look back over at these verses of Timothy, I'm just going to read them one more time. Start at verse 20 this time. It says, for I have no one else of like-mindedness who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know of his proven worth. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So now you can actually pair off if you want to do one or two. And just look at verse 20 and then see, okay, does that match? Does some of the things described there match over in verses 1 through 5? And then look at 21. So if you want to pair off with each other, talk to each other, we just take a couple of minutes. It's not just to really see how this the simplicity of Christ was formed in Timothy. All right, well, so what are some of the, let's look in verse 20. What are some of the things in 20 that you saw were parallel and connected with those first five verses? Okay, let's do by sofa, back sofa. Yeah, y'all. Did you see something there? What'd you see? Uh-huh. Okay, so was there one or two things in specific that how they were similar? Like just saying just verse 20?
Yeah. I know an old slideman who will show a genuine concern for your welfare. And this one, it says, if any comfort from his love.
Yeah. Amen. It's a great comfort in love. Okay. Did anybody else find things in verse 20?
Yeah.
Okay, this sofa. Don't look like a deer in your headlight. Daniel, you see anything?
Just in
20? Or wherever.
Well, 2:4 is regarding not each of his own qualities, but each those of others also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So some are seeking not their own things. Okay. Grace, did you see anything?
Verse 3.
Okay. So you see that, yeah, that correlation there of caring for one another. So we see the whole thought there is that when we're talking of Timothy here, it's really what he's doing. We're seeing the life of Christ just expressed in him, because you see the character and nature of Christ described there, and then you see how, in a similar way, Timothy is. And the first thing that we see there in verse 20 is where it talks about Timothy being like-minded. You know, and as Paul is writing this, Paul says, you know, I don't have anyone else around me like-minded. Now, if you really stop and think about it, that's a pretty weird thing for Paul to say, because Paul was much older than Timothy. You know, he was at least 20 years older, maybe, you know. So Paul was probably in his 50s. You know, that's pretty old, you know. Yeah, we got some, yeah. But he says, you're like-minded. Wow. And so, you know, if you look at Timothy, their age isn't the same. And what was, if you were going to have Paul over here and Timothy over here, who would be, and generally, who would you classify as the extrovert and who would be the introvert? From who you know, of what you know about them. Paul was an extrovert, right? I mean, he was ready to rush into mobs and everything. He was outgoing. He'd stand up in front of people. And how do we know, why would we think Timothy was an introvert? You know, Paul is always encouraging him, you know, don't be so timid. And he lived up to his name there. So we see their temperaments are not alike. Their age isn't alike. You know, Paul was really well-educated, and there's such a difference. But the key thing, they had one thing in common. What was the thing that Paul and Timothy had in common? This is your good Sunday school answer.
Jesus.
All right. No, it's interesting that of all their outwardly, they were totally different. But the one thing they had in common was Christ. And that's what kept them going on. You know, sometimes, and this is one of the things we need to watch out for, and it's a very simple little thing. Sometimes we have so much naturally in common with ones that we don't develop spiritual relationships. It's very comfortable for you in your comfort zone to be with young people. And what can occur there is our relationship is based on our age and not Christ. Now, obviously, the Lord has us together at various stages of our life, and He has you together now, and it's to encourage you. But our whole sphere and our comfort doesn't come from just being around ones our same age. You know, and this is why, you know, as you have opportunities, some of us older people really do like it when you say hi to us, and we like it when you eat with us. And you deny yourself, and you don't eat all together, but you come over and sit with us or something. So it's one of these things in life that we just need to watch out for. Because there's a little phrase that says, your greatest blessing can also become your greatest curse. Okay? And one of the great blessings you have is the fellowship with one another. It's great. I mean, when I was growing up, I was never that serious about the Lord. I was saved, but when I was in high school, junior high, I wasn't as, and I firmly believe it's because I was not around believers. Where I was, there wasn't any other young people that I knew that you had a, I never went on a retreat like this. I never knew anything like this at all. And I suffered for it. Now, I could have gone to the Lord and all of that. But one of the blessings we have is with each other. But, as I said, that blessing can also become a curse or a hindrance. If this is it, we're limiting the Lord. So we're thankful for what we have, but we want to press on for much more and really allow him to continue. And this is what Paul did with Timothy. Paul, one of the things that Paul shared as they had in common, Paul always shared Christ with Timothy. Paul says, he taught Timothy, and what he was teaching Timothy, he was always teaching him Christ. Because what, as we see in Corinthians, what is the little phrase that Paul uses? When Paul went to Corinth, how does he say, what did he preach? Very simple. What did Paul preach? Sunday school answer. Jesus. I preach nothing but Christ, him crucified. Again, it brings us back to that simplicity, and Timothy got it. Timothy, as he saw Paul walk, he saw his conduct, the way he conducted himself. He saw Christ in Paul. And this is, it wasn't like Paul took Timothy aside and gave him some, post-doctorate course in Christianity. Paul simply shared the life that he had, that Christ life. And Paul stayed in a place of simplicity, and so he was encouraging Timothy. Again, not graduating from the university, but bringing us down to kindergarten so that we can really see Christ and walk in him that way. And that's one of the challenges. It's actually a challenge to maintain our simplicity and purity. The more knowledge we have of Christ, the more years of experience we have with him, within ourselves, we can start to rely upon ourselves, and we start making it more complex and more difficult. And this, we add things to it. And he keeps wanting us to bring us back. That's one reason we take the Lord's table every Sunday morning. It brings us back to the simplicity and purity of our devotion to him. It's the very life that he has. We were sinners, like Jeremiah said. We should have gone to hell. He loved us. He saved us. Now we're not. That's not a complicated formula. So we see how Timothy and Paul were like-minded. And that's that mind of Christ. And that's what we're really desiring, that we would be able to continue in these things. Paul was encouraging Timothy to continue in this. And we want to encourage each other to continue in this in the same way. Now, a second characteristic we saw in Timothy was that he was sincerely concerned for their welfare. Some says genuine and some says sincerely. And it was pointed out, there was those, you had Paul and Timothy, rather, who had a sincere concern for those in Philippi. But there were others who were doing it out of selfishness and empty conceit. And Paul experienced this when he was in prison in Rome. He saw how, if you look in the first part of Philippians in chapter 1, he says, there were there ones preaching the gospel out of selfishness and empty conceit. They were their own selfish ambition. They were preaching the gospel, but they were doing it for themselves, so they would get the prominence. So often when we can see people involved in Christian works out there, but it's like we see more of them than we do Christ. They're preaching the gospel. We're listening to what they say, and what they're saying is the right words. And even people get saved from it. But it's like it's almost like there's this undercurrent desire to promote themselves. Look at my ministry. Look how many I led to Christ. But praise God, the gospel goes out. But that's not that sincerity and the simpleness that Paul was really after. And the Lord was really trying to break through in Paul's life and also in Timothy's life to just stay in this place of sincerity. And when you come to sincerity, this is one of my favorite words in the Bible. Y'all, some of you might even heard this before, but the English word that we have for sincerity comes from a Latin word. It means without wax. And the Greek word that's used here, it means it's tested by the sun. So now you're wondering what all these things were here, right? We're going to see how they stand up to being tested by the sun. Because at the beginning here, they were all so strong. They looked so nice outwardly. And they were so beautiful. And they were strong and they could do anything. But then we have the heat of the sun. Let's see if I can... All right. Let's see here. This will come here. Will that? Won't turn down like that. No, you won't. Because the heat of the sun will get you. Maybe we'll just do it like this. And now we will plug in the heat of the sun. Okay. So, what we saw how solid... What this is talking about here is when it talked about... In Latin, we said it was without wax. Now, in the old days, you would have a piece of jewelry. You would have a beautiful gold stone like this. And you would go into this shop and they would say, oh, I'm sorry for that light on your head. If you need to move, don't worry about it. This beautiful stone, this is genuine gold. Now, don't you, this is so precious. We will, and the cost of this is $2,000. And you say, well, how do I know if this is really it? Because what they would do, they would take these stones with all these imperfections and they would get wax and they would cover up all of the imperfections. And so it would look beautiful to the untrained eye. But those that were trained, they would take it outside and they would put that stone under the sunlight. They'd let that sun shine on it and it would test it. And that's why they says it would be without wax. It would be sincere. And it would, if it was a genuine, pure stone, simple and pure, okay, you could test it. But if it was, it had all the impurities in it, that wax would melt. And now, does anybody in here know Spanish? Okay. If I was going to ask you to say without wax in Spanish, could you do that? What's without sin? And do you know the word for wax? It's sera. Sincere. We get the English word sincere from that Latin word. See? So everybody now knows how to say without wax in Spanish. Okay. And but we see, and also, and that's why I said in the Greek, it means it's tested by the sun. Now we see that some of these aren't holding up too well to the test of the sun. They're melting, fading away. Those are the ones that are just melt the heat of the sun. And now we know what happened with Timothy, okay? And it talks about, well, this is the way in our Christian life, sometimes we can go along and we are just cruising along in a van or a truck and everything's okay, but all of a sudden we're tested. There's the heat of light. The heat of the day gets turned up. See how much that heat starts to affect you? And we see how in a lot of times in normal life we're okay, but then we find ourselves in the pressure of daily life. Maybe it's something with it's school. Maybe let me see if I can turn this so it doesn't.
All right.
All right. Pointed at me, right? Oh.
Telling you.
All right, let's keep going around.
Stop following light.
All right, there you go. Okay, all right. But we see how, as the heat comes in, the intensity of the battle, we have a tendency to melt. There was this famous missionary in Africa named C.T. Studd. And that's one of those biographies that we have you should read about. And he left, he had, C.T. Studd would be compared to probably the LeBron James of today. Okay, if you're in basketball, you know, he would be the Tom Brady of football, if you like the Patriots. Or, you know, but Studd had a better character than Brady. Anyway, but he was millions of dollars, and he gave it all away and went to Africa just to share the gospel. He actually died there. Oh, he got sick and he died. But he had one of his little books, one of the little tracts he wrote, was about Christians, as he observed them over the years. And he called Christians chocolate soldiers. Okay? Now, how many of you at you know, Christmas or Easter or different times, you get a nice solid piece of chocolate? It's pretty tough. You can't even, sometimes you can't even break it. It looks really good, you know? And that's how many of us as Christians, we can look so hard, so strong. You know, like some of these pieces of here, they look pretty hard and strong at first, like they could stand up to anything. But as the pressures of life and the heat of life came, if you left that piece of chocolate in the back seat of your car in a July afternoon and you went back to it a couple hours later, what would that piece of chocolate be like? It would be a puddle. Yeah, this thing that seems so strong. And this is all that through these different illustrations of trying to say about this word sincere, is that so often we can put on an outward facade. We can look like we're super strong Christians, and we can fake people out a lot of times. But the person we're really only kidding is ourselves. And as the Lord puts us through these tests of life, it's where we learn of him in a fuller and greater way so that we can be prepared. Because the days we're living in, these are difficult days. And they're only the heat of life is only become more and more intense in the days that we're facing. And this is what, you know, the Lord is trying to prepare. And we're thankful how in Timothy's life, he had passed this test. And the Lord is trying to encourage us in a similar way, to be able to be strong in him. And it's only by his grace. And it's staying in that place of simplicity and allowing him to really hold us through the various battles and trials of life. And it's the Lord... We know that there's that, it talks about the Lord being our strength. And when we think of something being sincere, we just think of something being simple and pure. That's all it is. And in that simplicity and purity, it's able to endure all of the battles and trials of life so that when the heat comes, you're not going to melt away and have this big puddle, you know, but we're going to be able to stand. And today is a day and the opportunity we have to do that, because if we turn back to 2 Timothy a minute. Everybody turn 2 Timothy. Huh? Oh, all right. We'll move this back here. All right. You okay now? All right, see? See how I'm denying myself? I just sit up here in the heat. I could lose a little weight, so that's good. But as we, as you see here, look at 2 Timothy 3. Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, and we're all young Timothys, starts off chapter 3 and he says, "But realize this." That means wake up. You know, realize this is in the last days, these difficult, and also some translations say perilous, vicious. The days that we're living in are only going to get more and more wicked. You know, even in your lifetime, you've experienced changes that have probably shocked you. You know, a few years back, you would have probably never thought you know, some of you, you know, when you're, you know, if you say 7 or 8 years ago, you probably wouldn't have thought that outwardly our whole society would be accepting homosexuality. I mean, that's something you've had to live through in your life. You've seen this transition. You face it at school. Those of you in public, you face this, right? It's right in your face. And this is talking about the perilous times that's coming. You know, you see how same-sex marriage, and all of a sudden now they're into the gender neutrality, where, you know, you don't have to really say if you're a guy or a girl till you're about 12 years old, and all of these things that you're actually having to live through this. And these are shocking things. I look back, and it's beyond my imagination. I never imagined, and Jerry's probably the same way. We never imagined that all this stuff could go on in our lifetime. You knew evil was coming, but the rapidity of evil is going at a faster pace than any of us have ever imagined. And this is why we read the other day from Hebrews. We need to, you know, it's today. Today is our opportunity. Today is we need to see, because it's interesting. If you look at in 2 Timothy 3 there, it talks about what goes on in those times. And what that's actually describing, that's not describing the world. That's describing what goes on among believers. There's be some believers there who were lovers of self. And if you just stop and think about it, we probably know different believers. And sometimes you say, well, they just care about themselves all the time. Don't they care about the Lord? You know, they're lovers of self. They're lovers of money. They're caught up in making money, loving money. They love all the pleasures of the world rather than God. But yeah, sometimes they hold to this outward form of godliness, but they're denying the very life of it. And so this is why, you know, this weekend is so critical and so important for us to wake up. Because there's a battle going on, and we have to see how the way through this battle is the very theme that y'all have had on your heart. It's staying in that simple, pure relationship with Him. And this is how the third thing the Lord commended Timothy about was how Timothy was seeking the interest of others. You know, Timothy, he cared about ones. He was concerned for ones. And how we need to, in these days, the whole world is out there focusing upon ourselves. And we need to be those that are really showing forth the testimony of His life. You remember how during the early church, the Roman Empire was in control. And the Roman Empire actually tried to crush Christianity. It's the same spirit that's trying to crush Christianity today. So many different fronts and different ways the enemy is trying to crush and wipe out Christianity. That same spirit, that same activity tried to occur in the first century under the Roman Empire, those first couple of centuries. Now, but the testimony of those Roman persecutors, as you read their writings, the thing that they couldn't believe was how they said, you know, they believed in Christ, but one of the testimonies they wrote over and over again was that no matter how much we persecuted him, he said, they still love one another. The love for one another, the seen love of Christ in individuals' lives was something that those persecutors could not overcome. And in the end, the Roman Empire crumbled. Christianity continued on. And today, it looks like Christianity is almost coming to an end. Everything else is getting so much bigger. Christianity appears to be getting out smaller and smaller. Praise God, we know what the end of the book says, the end of the story. There is going to be that victory. We are the overcomers. And the wonderful thing about overcoming is in the midst of the battle, you don't think you're overcoming. You know you're an overcomer pretty much in hindsight. You know, those that are going through things, they're just simply trying to exist and to press on faithfully. And it's not till you're on the other side that you see, wow, they overcame. So praise God for these that press on. And this is why in the days we're living in, oftentimes you hear about people, you know, when you're at youth times, they say, don't spend so much time on Facebook. Don't do this. Don't do that. And I'm not going to give you a whole list of don'ts, but I'm going to tell you one thing to do. And that's to try to spend as much time as you can with the Lord, because that's the way through. It's not changing your outward activities. It's that inward heart to have a simple relationship with Him. And if you have that, He will keep you. He'll keep you through the wrecks of life. He'll keep you through the exams of life, the various, in my family, I had to go through, my mother and father got a divorce. And it wasn't easy. But I knew the Lord then, and He kept me through it. My father was a Presbyterian minister, and then for him to have an affair and get divorced anyway. But if I hadn't known the Lord, my faith would have been shaken. You know, and that's all we're trying to share, is the real heart of this weekend is coming back to that place of having that heart relationship. This is what Paul had. This is what Timothy had. And this is what, when we think of the simplicity and purity and of really coming through, that's what it's about. The heart of an overcomer is one that has a heart that's simply for the Lord. You know all the Bible characters. You know they're not perfect. They made a lot of mistakes. But the one characteristic that all of them had was they had that heart relationship. They knew the Lord. They just didn't know about Him. It was not a matter of having all the teaching and understanding, even though that's good. But we've got to have our hearts drawn back to Him. And if we can have that heart relationship with Him and follow our hearts in a right way, follow His leading, He'll lead us through triumphantly. And that's really our prayer, and that's our desire, that the Lord would keep us all in that. And again, I'm very, very thankful that we could have this time together. And we do pray for you. But I do want to say one last thing. Just don't, it is a don't, I shouldn't say, in a positive way, get beyond your comfort zones. And enjoy the blessedness of one another, but also enjoy the blessedness of many other believers out there. There's a richness and a vast experience that many have. So as we press on together, we can encourage one another, because we all need each other in this race. So let's go ahead and close here. I'll pray. Lord, we do worship You. We bless You, Lord, that it's You that have called each one of us. You knew us before we were born, Lord, and You have reached out with Your great hand of love and really pressed us unto Yourself. Lord, we're thankful that we can be those that call upon You. We're thankful we can be those that draw nigh unto You. And Lord, we want our hearts given to You in a fresh way. Lord, take our hearts in a way that we would be those captured by You. There's that song, Jesus, Lord, I'm captured by Thy beauty. All to Thee my heart I open wide. Now set free from all religious duty, only let me in Thyself abide. May we be those abiding in You, Lord, in a place of simplicity and purity, fully devoted to You. In Jesus' name, amen.